The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all as we gather this Lord's Day here at the First Presbyterian Church for Christ in the heart of Knoxville. I invite you to join with me in the opening call to worship as we read responsively from Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let us turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on us, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. As we sing our alleluias, let us now join together in our prayer, praying first the corporate prayer of confession, and then follow with our silent personal confession. Let us pray. God of compassion, in Jesus Christ you reveal the light of your glory. but we turn away distracted by our own plans. We confess that we speak when we should listen and act when we should wait. Forgive both our aimless enthusiasm and our cynical acceptance. Grant us wisdom to live in your light and to follow in the way of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Since God has forgiven us in Christ, we are free to share forgiveness, even peace, with one another. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us share words of peace one with another. Our first scripture reading of the morning will not be read, as the bulletin says, by Robin McAdoo. She has another role to play this morning. But it will instead be read by Jason Tice. Jason Tice is our first reader.
Hear God's revelation to us as it comes through the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness, not like Moses who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. May the Lord bless to us the reading and understanding of God's word.
I invite our children forward for the time with the children, and if you brought with you your hygiene kits for Haiti, please bring those forward. There's a basket here at the front where that you can place them. Many of the children have left those baskets or those kits downstairs in the fellowship hall when they will be gathered up and put together. But if you brought it, please put it here in the basket. As we continue to remember the people of Haiti in their turmoil and pain right now. Will y'all put those in the basket there, and please have a seat here. Put them all in there.
Well, besides Dr. Rader standing up here, we have something up here, else up here at the front this morning, don't we? We have the baptismal font. And so this morning we're going to welcome the newest member of First Presbyterian Church in the baptism.
Obeying the word of our Lord Jesus and confident of His promises, we baptize those whom God has called. By water and the Holy Spirit, we are made members of the church, the body of Christ, and joined in Christ's ministry of love and peace and justice. God has promised not only to be our God, but also to be the God of our children. Children of baptized members are children of the covenant. Friends, let us remember with joy our own baptism and the baptism of our children and grandchildren as we celebrate this sacrament.
On behalf of the session, I invite Chris and Robin to present their child, Harper Louise, to receive the sacrament of baptism. I ask Preston Smith, representing the Board of Deacons, to accompany the McAdoo family to the baptismal font.
Well, she's talkative this morning, isn't she, Anne? I'm sure. I have the following questions for you, Chris and Robin. Do you desire that Harper be baptized?
Yeah.
Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you profess your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you?
Yeah.
Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying His word and showing His love? Will you? Relying on God's grace, do you promise to live the Christian faith and to teach that faith to Harper Louise?
Well, Dr. Rader has just asked some questions of the parents about taking... Do you think they're going to take care of Harper?
Yeah.
If she's hungry, do you think they'll feed her? If she knows to go to bed, will they put her to bed? Will they make sure she has clothes to wear? Yeah, they're going to do all this kind of... How about if their parents are not around and she trips and falls in the hallway? Would you help her stand up? Yeah, you'd spit. How about if she wanted to know where the water fountain was? Would you point her to where the water fountain is? How about if she just needed a friend to talk to? Would you let her talk to you? Okay, so we're going to stand by her too. We're going to say she's important to us.
Would the congregation please stand? Do we, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, promise to guide and nurture Harper Louise McAdoo by word and deed, with love and prayer, encouraging her to know and follow Christ and to be a faithful member of His church? Do we?
We do.
Let us now affirm our faith using the traditional words of the Apostles' Creed. Can be found on page 14 in the hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. Let us continue in prayer as we pray over the water. Eternal and gracious God, we give You thanks that in countless ways You have revealed Yourself in ages past, and You have blessed us with signs of Your grace. We praise You for sending Jesus, Your Son, who was baptized in the waters of Jordan and was anointed by Christ by Your Holy Spirit. Pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us and upon this water. May all who pass through these waters be delivered from death to life, from bondage to freedom, from sin to righteousness. Bind them to the household of faith and guard them from all evil. Strengthen them to serve you with joy until the day that you make all things new. To you be all praise, honor, and glory through Jesus Christ our Savior, who with you in the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen.
Hold this for me. Let's see if we can pull this off. All right. This way.
Okay.
All right. What is the Christian name of this child?
Harper Louise.
Harper Louise, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. May God bless you. Well, sometimes the newest members of our congregation get a little impatient with all this stuff. See those big blue eyes? You have promised, I heard you, you have promised to help Chris and Robin and Carter, help that family grow in the faith and grow in grace. And someday you may be called upon to teach a vacation Bible school or lead a youth group or a Sunday school class or even be a chaperone on a mission trip. And you remember that you promised to help raise our children. This is the newest member of our church family and God's family. And may God's blessings be upon her and upon all of you witnessing this. I think she's hungry, is what I think. Here you go.
Let us join together in prayer. Ever-living God, in your mercy, you promise to be not only our God, but the God of our children. We thank you for receiving Harper by baptism. Keep her always in your love. Guide her as she grows in faith. Protect her in all the dangers and temptations of life. Bring her to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and to be his faithful disciple to the end of her life. Guide, direct, and protect her parents, Chris and Robin, as they nurture and teach and lead to Christian maturity. And the same prayer, O Lord, that we offer for our families this day, for all the members of the congregation and their families, and indeed for the church universal. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, our living Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. And children can join your leader here for extended session.
Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. And may we be decreased in order that Christ might increase among us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The gospel lesson for the morning comes from Luke chapter 9. It is the reading for today, for Transfiguration Sunday. It is that account of Jesus going away with three of his disciples, and in fact, it's the account that's depicted on the front of the bulletin this morning. Listen now to Luke chapter 9, verse 28 and following. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter, John, and James and went up on a mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and in those days told no one any of these things that they had seen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A minister by the name of Fred Craddock is fond of telling a story, a tall tale, a kind of a yarn about a young preacher. A young preacher is going to the hospital to visit an elderly woman, and the pastor finds that she is quite ill. In fact, she's gasping for breath, and it's clear the end of life is near. And so in the midst of the tubes and the bags and the beeping medical machines, the pastor says, "What would you like for me to pray for today?" And she says, "That I will be healed." The inexperienced pastor gulps and then prays, "Lord, we pray for your sustaining presence with this sick sister, and if it be your will, we pray that she will be restored to health and to service. But if it's not your will, we certainly hope she will adjust to her circumstances." A sound prayer under the circumstances. But immediately after the pastor put the amen on this safe prayer, the woman opened her eyes, sat up in bed. She threw back the covers and put her feet on the floor. And before he can do anything more, she walks out the door, down the hallway, yelling, "I am healed. Look at me. Look at me." The pastor has to push his mouth closed and slowly walks down the hallway. There's no sign of the patient any longer, not even in the parking lot. And when he's in the parking lot and he's opening the door, he stops and he puts his hand over his still racing heart. And he looks up to heaven and says, "Don't ever do that to me again." Now, our laughter, or at least smile, is that of recognition. You see, we live in a world that demands that we know how things really work. You know, don't give me superstitious legends. Don't even suggest that I can be like Harry Potter and cast a spell, or like Samantha of Bewitched and wiggle my nose. We need to know the way of the world. And so people of faith confronting a winter storm they say is coming this afternoon, they will most likely go to the grocery store today to stock up on groceries. They will not look at the pantry and say, you know, there are a couple of pieces of bread and a can of tuna, fish and loaves. Maybe we could multiply them. No. They'll go to the store. People of faith learn to swim. They do not trust that they will be able to walk on water unless it's frozen. And people of faith, thank goodness, call the doctor when they get sick and don't call Paul Rader and William Pender. You see, we live in a world where it's wise to know how things really work. However, and this is a big however, we often live as if that's the only world there is, the one that really works. That is, we live in a world that has no place for God. As one teacher and author has put it, people of faith start living as functional atheists. They speak the God language, but it doesn't have any traction, reality in their life. We pull what we might call a Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson, one of the great leaders of the American dream of nationhood, of course, was the author of the Declaration of Independence that has that faith language, that language of theology, that by our Creator, we have been endowed with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But what we often forget is that Thomas Jefferson also produced his own Bible. He took the Gospels and he literally took a razor blade and he cut out only those things that could be repeated, that could be experienced, and he pasted those up, and that was his Bible. And so he has this story of Jesus, and it's all of Jesus' words. I mean, you can repeat the words. You can say them over again. You can manage and control the words. But anything miraculous, it was just a scrap to be thrown away. Our story today, the Transfiguration story, is one of the stories that Jefferson threw out. You know, it's this unveiling of the glory of Jesus, and it's not a repeatable event. It's not a manageable event. It's not something we can control. I mean, look this morning at the artistic rendering. This is Raphael's rendering of it. I mean, to produce this today, you'd need Hollywood, wouldn't you? I mean, the creative effects to have someone floating in the air. But it's not something we experience regularly. And so the only thing Jefferson and others pay attention to is what can be repeated. And there's no place for God in the story, in our real history. Consider, if you will, a couple of other historic figures of American history, Frederick Douglass and Sojourner Truth. You may recall them from the 1800s, these freed African Americans who spoke out against the institution of slavery, that inhumane treatment of other human beings that was faithfully supported by members of this congregation. That's our heritage. Not all heritage is worth repeating or being proud of. But Frederick Douglass and Sojourner Truth spoke out, and there was a famous event in 1852 in Boston where this great gathering of folks came to hear particularly Frederick Douglass speak, and he began to talk about how bad slavery was and the inhumanity of it and the cruelty of it and how good people simply stood aside and did nothing. And the more he talked, the more he convinced himself how terrible, how awful. And he couldn't even speak another word. Sojourner Truth on the podium stood up, and forcefully she said, "Frederick, is God dead? Frederick, is God dead? Is there not God's life among us?" Those words, "Is God dead?" are the epitaph on Sojourner's Truth gravestone in Battle Creek, Michigan. And people walk by and look at that and go, "Is God dead? What kind of question is that on a tombstone?" Not knowing the story. You see, it's a, in grammatical terms, it's called a polar question. A polar question is a question that can get a yes or a no. Are you hungry? Yes. No. Are you over 21? Yes. No. Are you cold? Yes. No. Polar questions. But there's some polar questions that only have one answer, not two. You know this. Is the Pope Catholic? It's a polar question, but only one answer. You know this. Are you deaf? And you're supposed to say no. The one that rings in my head, of course, my father's voice is always with it for some reason. Are you stupid? Yes? No? No, I'm not. It's a polar question, but it only has one answer. Is God dead? No, Frederick. No matter how terrible it is, God is not dead. So this morning when we read this story of Jesus shining with light that is beyond this world, we have Moses and Elijah, two great figures of Israelite history standing with him. And is it a symbolic story of how the history of Israel comes together in Jesus? Yes, it is. But it's more than metaphor, it's more than symbol. It is the experience of the intersection of the kingdom of God and our life. It is the intermeshing of the divine and the earthly in a way that astonishes and terrifies. And it's this coming together that can't be manufactured. It can't be reproduced. It can't be created by us. It's what we call a mystical experience. That's what's happening here. It's a mystical experience. No one can control it. No one can box it in. Sure, Peter does make the offer. He says, let me build three dwelling places. We can hold this. We can can this. And it's not even met with a rejection. Luke, the gospel writer, simply chalks it up to his ignorance. Peter does not even know what he's saying. Mystical experiences are the most frightening part of our faith journey and story. Now, I've been particularly helped in my own faith journey or story by a model of spirituality, a way of addressing what spirituality is, what faith is. It was the theme that we used last year at Fall Creek Falls at the congregational retreat, and some of you were there and were a part of that. But it's very simply that spirituality has four components. It is a matter of the mind. It is a matter of the heart. It is the matter of action, of what we do. It is the matter of awe, A-W-E, awe and mystery. Now, as far as the matter of the mind goes, we have something we can do with that. We can actually get an education. We can work on that. And as far as the matter of the heart goes, yes, the heart knows reasons that the mind doesn't, yes, but there are things like music and environment and the company we keep and the time we spend. We do influence our heart. And as far as action goes, we can jump in, dive in, from bringing these hygiene kits to helping with Family Promise or Interfaith Hospitality Network to saying we're going to stand by that child that was baptized this morning. We can put ourselves into it. But in terms of awe and mystery, it's out of our control. We can't manage it. And perhaps that is why often we try to manage our lives without it. One of my favorite preachers, Tom Long, tells of working with a congregation one summer years ago when he was in seminary. The supervising pastor assigned him to several families in the church to get to know, to be their pastor. And one of the families to which he was assigned was this family with a boatload of children. And he said going to visit the family was wonderful. It was just to be in a circle of light. There was just liveliness, activity with everybody except the youngest, Robert. That was the name Tom Long used for the child, Robert, who had cerebral palsy. He said, when I visited, I'd just be in the midst of all this liveliness and activity, but Robert was always on the side, in the shadow, apart from what the life of the family was, outside the circle. One visit, says Tom Long, he happened to come when only Robert's mother was there, and in the course of their conversation, she told him of a recent remarkable event. She said, here I was knitting, and Robert was standing in the hallway watching me from a distance. Then she said, I felt this strange shift in the room, and I looked back up at Robert. And there There was Jesus with his arm around Robert's shoulder. And for the first time since he was born, she said, I saw my son already healed by the power of God. She said, I looked again and it was just Robert. Tom Long gives two reactions to this event. The first reaction was the mother's. It was a matter of ethics, of what you do. She became active in the community, in the schools, for programs for those with disabilities. This is 40 years ago. Programs that she helped get started in Greenville, South Carolina, are still going on today for children with disabilities. That's how Robert's mom processed the vision. The other reaction was that of Tom Long himself. You know, this young, fresh seminary student who's had one quarter of clinical pastoral education. It's this process in seminary where you work on who you are in a clinical setting with others, and it's a lot of personal analysis and a lot of psychology. Here's what Tom Long said he did with this. Robert's mom was feeling guilty about her child. And she took her Christian faith and she projected that onto the child. And this was her guilt working it out. In other words, she had personal issues. Or said a wiser Tom Long, I simply had reduced the vision to something that I could manage. Mysticism refuses to be managed. God events keep popping up around us, and most of us, myself particularly included, try to manage them. So one more time, I will invite you to look at the front cover of the bulletin. You know, sometimes the creative artist sees a take on a story that manager types don't see. There's Jesus, of course, in the center, bathed in light. That's part of the story. There's probably Moses on our right, because it looks like he's holding a tablet of the law. That would be Moses, so that makes Elijah on the left. There is Peter, James, and John. They can't even look at it. They are just at the bottom. But then there's someone on the left. That's not in the story. And in fact, if you can really squint, there's somebody in the shadows behind the person on the left. There are actually two figures in this painting. Who are they? What are they doing there? They're not part of the story. But you know, I think that looks like you. And you. And you. And I guess I'm that guy in the shadows. I can't even get out of the shadows, but I want to. It looks a lot like those who live with Sojourner Truth's affirmation. God is not dead. God is a part of your story and mine. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we hear and see and are renewed in the story. Give us the eyes to see, the heart to understand, and the will to respond. Continue, O God, to be visible in our story. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I invite you to take a moment to take note of the life of the church as indicated in our Turnip Patch Times, our announcement sheet in the bulletin. I particularly highlight for you this week that we move into, starting with Wednesday, to the season of Lent, and we will mark that with our Ash Wednesday service. That will be this Wednesday night at 6:30 in the chapel with our typical supper to precede that. Ash Wednesday is a marker point, a marvelous way to make your preparations for Easter. You will see also in your bulletin an insert about some of the ways we continue in that preparation, and they're particularly associated with Wednesdays. It is an insert that has the schedule for the Wednesday lunches that are throughout downtown during Lent and the times and the places where those will take place. You'll see also there the program that we'll be offering on Wednesday nights with Dr. Rader, myself, Liz Peterson, and also with Jack Davis, a former associate pastor of this church, will be leading one of those. So I invite you to take note of those and participate. Also this week, I remind you of take special note of the first seniors event. There's one this Thursday and also one that's coming up in March. And so I invite you to take note of those. Finally, keep in prayer and thought and prayer our continued discernment about our moving forward for our Christian education staffing. There's an announcement in the bulletin, and there's further information on the webpage about the three positions that we have created and we are seeking to fill. Let us now continue in worship with our prayers of the people.
As you begin to formulate your own prayers, although surely I don't need to remind you, but I would encourage you to remember the family and friends of all those folks at the Inskip Elementary. Let's pray together. Gracious God, you know our weaknesses before we indulge them, and meet our needs before we voice them. You are a great and mighty God, ruler of rulers and Lord of lords. When we consider the distance between us, between you, the only truly holy one, and ourselves, very truly human ones, we should be traumatized by fear and reduced to silence. And yet we are not consumed by fear, and we dare to open our mouths as well as our hearts. We enter your presence with joy, and we speak our minds with confidence. We approach you not because of who we are, but because of what you do for us. Not because of the obedience with which we serve you, but because of the love with which you seek us. We approach you because of who you are. And so we come before you secure in the faith that even though we deserve abandonment, you will never abandon us. That even though we can never merit your love, you will always love us. You will never stop trying to make us worthy of your adoration, to incline our hearts to your will, to set our feet on the path of peace and justice. And for this love, a love that demands obedience, a love that woos the disobedient, we are grateful and humbled. Indeed, when we consider its cost, we are humiliated. We see your love walking the shores of Galilee, speaking comforting words to the lowly, only to be met by indignant cries from the mighty. We see your love moving into a ditch beside the Jericho road, rescuing the victim of highway robbery, only to be chastised for risking travel in a dangerous land. We see your love chatting with a Samaritan woman, aware of her transgressions, yet not condemning her, only to be censured by the pious for moral indifference. O God, we are humiliated by your love, for we help to drive up its cost. When the lowly are comforted, we are as apt to speak words of indignation as of approval. When the victims of crime are aided, we are as apt to defend the cautious as to applaud the compassionate. And when sinners are transformed by the love of their neighbors, we are as apt to condemn the neighbors for the company they kept as to commend the sinners for the change they made. O God, forgive us. Forgive us for claiming for ourselves the grace that we deny others. Deliver us from the hypocrisy of our ways, that they who look to us for compassion shall no longer turn from us in frustration. O gracious God. Gracious God, who in Jesus Christ has commended yourself to us, enable us so to walk among our neighbors that we shall commend Christ Jesus to them. Let us remember when they turn to us to direct them to your chosen one, the one of whom you say, "This is my son. Listen to him." And O God, may your peace and your love and your justice be with all those affected by the incidents at Inskip Elementary this week. May we be discerning and forceful in proclaiming your will in this town and around the world. O God, hear us this day as we pray together in faith the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please pass the friendship books down along your pew and back. Be sure to sign in not only your attendance, but any changes of personal information. Email addresses always seem to be changing, phone numbers, that sort of thing. If you have a prayer request, write it there. We gather them up following the service, and we remember them in the office in our own prayers. And now on this Transfiguration Sunday, let us present our tithes and offerings to the Lord. Oh God, may the tithes and offerings we present this day give evidence of our commitment to you and your will, and help us so to live that we no longer offend your concern for equity or your love for what's right or your passion for justice, but that everything that we say and do is done for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you all.
Don't forget that we have a very special Valentine's Day Sunday dinner downstairs in the fellowship hall, to which you are all invited to attend. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of you now and forever. Amen.